Church, the way we give offerings, we don't pass the plate around like they do at some churches, but we have those two little boxes. They're not really little boxes. Those two boxes back there by Mr. Tom, where people walk by and you put your money in the little church. In Jesus's time, they did it kind of like that, except instead of little church buildings, they had these horns that went down. They were like a big horn, and they went down into a box where the money was collected, all right? And what people would do is they came by, and if they had a lot of money, they'd make sure to pour it from way up high so that when it hit the horn, it made a bunch of noise. Not like honk, not like that, but like a big rattle, like kind of like that, all right? And so the people who had lots of money would come, and they'd dump as much money as they could to make lots of noise, so they got lots of attention, so people knew that that person gave a lot of money. And Jesus sat there, and he watched this whole process for a while. And then this little old lady, it says she was a widow, she came, and she only had two, they called them mites. You know what a mite is? It's kind of like a penny in our day, right? It was two little coins, not worth a whole lot. But you know what? It was all she had. And Jesus said that she had given more than all of those people who had dumped a ton of money and made a lot of noise and got a lot of attention, because she gave everything that she had, whereas all those other people had given out of their wealth, all right? And Jesus was really, what he was saying is that it's more important how your heart is and that you have a heart that's right with God than that you give a whole lot of money, okay? And so no matter what it is that we give as our offering, we give it in worship of God for his glory and because we love him, not because we want to get a lot of attention for how much money we can throw in the offering plate, all right? So why don't we pray? God, we thank you that we can give back to you some, just a little bit of what you've given to us. And I thank you that you're more concerned with our hearts than you are with the amount. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can go back to your parents or great-grandparents. Oh, yeah, you were going to say something. Oh, okay. Do you want that microphone?
Do I need a microphone?
Yes, you do.
Okay. Is this on? Oh, yeah, it's on. Okay, good. Come on up, Molly. Last month was Pastor Appreciation Month, and we were a little bit lax on timing, but we want to make sure that we are able to recognize all the contributions that Jake and Molly have brought to us since their short period of time they've been here as pastor and pastor's wife. So the deacons have given notice to people around, trying to keep it quiet from you guys. But you guys probably knew about stuff like this. Anyway, we just wanted to share with you folks how much that we have appreciated all of your contributions and what you're doing. And we love you guys, and we just want you to know that the card and the contributions inside there are a love offering for you. And as a congregation, we thank Molly and Jake for everything that they do. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. No, well, thank you all so much. We have been so blessed to be here for I think it's only been 2 months, it seems like, officially. It has been such a blessing to serve you all, and we appreciate all that you have done for us, especially over the last couple of months with dealing with the fire and us being displaced for a while. And we just thank you so much for all that you do for us and the ways that you guys have cared for us the last couple of months. So just thank you so much. And the way that you've accepted our family and,
We appreciate all your love and your care. And for all the years that Jake and I have been married and in ministry, we've always lived apart from our families. And so our church family truly is our family. So thank you very much. We appreciate everything you do for us.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. And as we get started today and next Sunday, today I'm preaching on the sanctity of life, including some fairly sensitive topics, of course. And then next week I'm going to be talking about sexuality and gender and some of those things, because those are the next two things in our statement of faith as we're walking through those things. And I recognize that those are sensitive topics, and we have some young kids that are a part of our church, and so they've already done it, but I'm just letting you guys know. Molly is taking the kids out to watch a kids movie, a Christian kids movie, and same next week. If anybody's concerned about that, Molly's going to provide childcare down in the fellowship hall so that we can talk about some more sensitive issues. So with that said, we are continuing our series through our statement of faith. It's kind of hard to believe. We're all the way to number 11 this week, and we are talking about the sanctity of human life. Which means that, yes, we're going to cover the issue of abortion and some other related issues. Because to say that we are for life, or that God is for life, or that life is important, or that life is precious, it ought to mean all of life, right? Not just infant life. It ought to mean that. And we need to do everything that we can to protect the lives of innocent babies, and we'll get to that a little bit. But we ought to seek to protect all of life, because all of life is important from conception to the grave. And I love the fact that our statement of faith communicates that. So if you will look with me at our statement of faith, it does say, "We believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in His image, and life begins at conception. Human life is of inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including preborn babies, the aged, the physically or mentally challenged, and every other stage or condition from conception through natural death. We are, therefore, called to defend, protect, and value all human life." I think that's a good statement. If you will, turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10, it may be a verse that you already know, that you're already comfortable with, that you already have memorized. But it talks about life and the importance of life. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I know that's not the traditional verse that we attach to sanctity of human life. We will get to Psalm 139 a little bit later, because that's the one that is mentioned. If you look at our actual statement of faith, that is the one verse that is tied there. And like I said, we will get to that in a little bit. But I saw this John 10:10, which is a verse that I've preached on in other occasions, in other settings. And certainly Jesus is not talking directly about the issue of sanctity of life. But in a way, he kind of is. He is talking about life. He says, "I have come that they may have life and might have it abundantly." Jesus wants us to have life. Life is important to him. And we can see that throughout Scripture. It's not just here. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is preparing to die and preparing to have the people of the children of Israel move into the promised land, he tells them to choose life. Choose life. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Over and over again throughout Scripture, we see that God ties himself to life. He is a God of life. But we see here a contrast to that. We see here a couple of truths actually related to life. The first one of them, of course, is a negative one. He says in verse 10, "The thief does not come to except to steal and to kill and to destroy." The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, if we look in the context of this passage, when Jesus first refers to thieves, he's referring to those who had come before him, the religious leaders of his day who were twisting the scripture and twisting the truth and were using ministry, were using God, were using all of the accoutrements of the Jewish system to make a name for themselves, to make money for themselves, to elevate themselves. And they were doing that at the cost, at the expense of the people of Israel. They were thieves. They had come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus is setting himself as opposed to that. But I want to take this and apply it a little more broadly to the world that we live in today. Jesus says the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I would say that in our world today, Satan is actively at work to do those exact same things. It wasn't so much that it was these religious leaders of Jesus' day who were doing it of themselves. It was Satan at work in the religious leaders, having them steal and kill and destroy in the name of God. And today, Satan is at work in exactly the same way to steal and to kill and to destroy. He would love nothing more than to keep people turned away from God, than to keep people away from God's purposes, than to keep people from experiencing God's blessings and God's best. He wants nothing more than to steal and kill and destroy. And if we look at the world around us, we can't help but see that he's done a pretty good job of that. He's done a pretty good job of stealing and killing and destroying. Throughout our culture, throughout not just the United States, but around the world, but especially since we live in the United States, let's talk about the United States and some of the stealing and killing and destroying that he is doing. One of the ways that I think we see Satan stealing in our world is through stealing the innocence of childhood. One of the reasons I was okay when Molly suggested maybe we take the kids out is so that we can talk about what's going on in the world that they live in. It used to be that it was, listen, I don't want to say that when you and I grew up, it was easy, but it was a lot easier than it is for kids now. Somebody posted on Facebook an ad from some old catalog that had a picture of a computer in it. And it was one of the old desktop style computers from the early 90s. And it was boasting how it had 5 megabytes of memory. Can you imagine? One file today would explode our 5 megabytes of memory that were in the entire computer. I saw another picture this week of a computer that had something like 60 megabytes of information on those old, some of you can remember, those old paper cards that you had to feed into computers to make computers function. And the stack was bigger than the lady standing next to the computer of those paper cards. And today, we have our little boxes that not only have more information than that, but have a connection to the internet that can get anything in the world that you could possibly dream of. And if you can connect it to a 3D printer, can make almost anything you can possibly dream of. We carry them around in our pockets. It's amazing. It's amazing. But think about what that brings with it. We, as adults, we all know of the dangers of the internet. We all know of the dangers of what is out there on social media. And we can barely handle it as adults. Let's not get started on the number of adults who are addicted to pornography, largely due to the fact that these things are available in our pockets. We take them with us everywhere, and we hand them to kids and say, here, kid, whose brain isn't fully formed yet, whose morality isn't fully formed yet, whose understanding of the world and of the dangers of that isn't fully formed yet. We hand it to our kids, to our grandkids, and say, here, you be responsible for this. And we wonder why they get in trouble. We wonder why we hear stories of kids racking up bills of thousands of dollars of internet purchases because mom and dad handed them the phone and they can make in-app purchases on all their favorite games. Beyond that, we now live in a world where homosexuality, we're going to talk about this stuff next week, so I don't want to dig into it too much. But transgenderism, homosexuality, all of these things are being taught as being normal and acceptable and okay in the world around us. And so kids, elementary school kids, are being taught about these things, and they don't know any better. Many of them, their parents don't know any better or don't want to say anything about it, and so it just goes on and on and on, and it becomes more and more acceptable in the culture. And it seems like, or you hear stories about, if you watch certain channels or sources of news, it sounds like it's being even pushed on kids that they need to make a decision as little kids about whether or not they are some various form of what God's word says is not of God. To the point where if you're paying attention at all to this election, there's an issue of whether or not it's acceptable to have kids want to be transgendered. Kids, not adults who can think like adults and think through consequences and can think through whether or not this is right, not just sounds fun, but whether or not it's right or wrong. Having children make decisions of that nature and be able to change their bodies in a pretty permanent way. And there are some in our schools who support this. Certainly some leaders in our government who want this. It's stealing the innocence of our children. At a time in their lives where all they ought to be worrying about is playing on the playground and whose house they're going to go to after school and what they're going to get for their birthday. We've so robbed them of their innocence that they're thinking about whether or not they identify as a furry or whether or not they want to be transgendered, because we, the adults, the ones who ought to be smarter than that, the ones who ought to give moral guidance, have abandoned our responsibility and are letting the world shove that down on our kids and grandkids. You see, Satan is behind that. It's not so much the Democrats, it's Satan. And this world system are behind stealing the innocence of our children. The world is hard enough as adults. Our kids don't need to be worrying about that. And so we as believers need to be aware and need to be protecting our kids and need to be watching out for our kids. And even if they're not our kids, we need to be watching out for them. We need to be loving on them. We need to be caring about them. We need to be doing everything we can to protect them, because Satan is trying to steal their innocence. It says Satan has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. To kill. Of course, when we talk about the sanctity of human life, we have to talk about abortion. And I'm as thankful as anyone that Roe versus Wade has been struck down and that it is no longer the law of the land, but let's face it, nothing has changed in the state of Oregon, right? Nothing has changed in the state of California. Nothing has changed in New York or New Jersey or so many of these other big populous states. In fact, the number of abortions has actually increased over the last couple of years compared to the few years before it. Last year, in 2023, estimates are that there were more than 1 million abortions performed in the United States of America. And there are those, as much as there are those of us who fight against it and are trying to further limit and restrict abortion, there are those who would like to just open the gates wide. And there are those who would allow abortion all the way up till partial birth. I'm not going to describe what a partial birth abortion is, but I would encourage you to look it up. Because when you hear it talked about, you think, that sounds terrible. You have no idea. No idea until you have seen what it includes or read what it includes. It is a horrific thing. And I really think that a part of the problem in this country is that we are under the judgment of God because we allow such things in this country. Over 1 million abortions in this country in the last year. That's an increase of 5% over 2022. And while we talk about that and we talk about it as a political issue and it becomes a big issue around this time of year every 4 years, it is also a personal issue. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that when we talk about abortion, we're not just talking about numbers. We're not just talking about statistics. We're not just talking about even about babies. We're talking about people, right? Because the people who have abortions are real women. Women who much of the time are hurting, are confused, are young, are not married, are struggling in one way or another. I believe I read that 44% of the women who have abortions are African American. Of the women who have abortions are white. 22% of the women who have abortions are Hispanic. These are real people. These are your neighbors. These are your neighbor's kids. We need to remember that these are human beings who are struggling just like you and I struggle. These are our young ladies who, many of them, they just went out and were having a good time, and now here they are, and they're pregnant, and they don't know what to do. Imagine if it was your daughter, your granddaughter. How would you want them treated? How would you want them cared for? How would you want them, yes, even loved? This isn't just a political issue. This is a personal issue. And I'm sure, as you have heard, there are women who end up having abortions because of medical reasons, ectopic pregnancies. And that is a real thing. Although that is a very minor percentage of the number of abortions that are had, it is something that needs to be considered because, again, these are real people with real lives who were, by the way, created in the image of God, whom God loves, whom Jesus died for. And so we need to consider that in the ways that we respond, in the ways that we care for people, in the ways that we deal with women who have had abortions. In a group this size, there's a good chance that there are women here who have had abortions or maybe even just considered abortions, but I know women who have had abortions, and I know that it is a struggle for them for the rest of their lives. Struggling with guilt, struggling with depression, struggling with what could my child have been or become? What have I done? Have I ruined my chance to have other children? It's a real struggle. And again, this is one of those things that Satan uses to destroy a culture. One of those things that he uses because, again, he has come to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so he constantly pushes at this issue of abortion, this issue that we're not going to see go away. Because there will always be those people. There will always be those people who say, "My body, my choice." Just like there will always be those of us who say, "Well, it's not just your body anymore. There's another body involved now. Life begins at conception. That child that you want to call a clump of cells or an embryo so that you don't have to call it a child is only going to become a human being. Left to the natural way of things, it doesn't become something else. It becomes a human baby. It is a human baby, very quickly, right? I mean, we've all seen the pictures of an infant's development. Somewhere around day 10, there are little fingers and eyes and a brain and a heartbeat. And that's around the time that a person starts to notice that, oh, something's going on. I might be pregnant. It's no longer your body anymore. And so not just I realize I'm a man and that makes me whatever, not able to have an opinion. It's not just me though, it's God's word. Right? Can we turn to Psalm 139 now? This seems like a good place for this. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The psalmist here says that even before we were born, even as we were still being knit together in our mother's womb, even as we were still developing, God saw us there. He was there with us. He was planning over us. He was planning all the days of our life before we even had any. God cares about even the pre-born child. He cares for them. He loves them. So it must be an act of Satan that would want to destroy that life. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Steals the innocence of childhood, kills babies through abortion, destroy. He is destroying lives, especially through the work of illegal drugs, and for that matter, legal drugs. I have never seen more lives destroyed than I have through drugs. I used to know about it because I'd read the news or watch the news and see them talk about the numbers. I had never truly understood it until we lived in Vegas and saw outside. I took my kids to 7-Eleven to get a snack one night, and as we were walking out, I heard a guy. Saw him come up to someone just standing there and said, "You have any meth?" And the guy said, "Yeah, let's go over there." Another night, we were at church. We were having our Wednesday night Bible study at church. And I had learned that if I heard the door to the church open on a Wednesday night, it was probably not going to be a good thing. Because we had a certain number of people who came for Wednesday night Bible study. We didn't typically get a lot of visitors for that service. And this night, a gentleman walked in, no shoes, no socks. I don't remember if we gave him the blanket or if he already had the blanket, but at some point he ended up with a blanket. But he came in and he was just out of his mind. Just would talk about one thing and then suddenly switch to something else and then switch to something else. And after everybody left and it was just me and him, I tried to engage him about the gospel, and he would give me some version of Catholic theology, but it was really messed up because he had some book that he was telling me was the book. And come to find out, it was just something he had found on the bus. And it wasn't any kind of Christian book at all. It was just a novel. But he was carrying it around like it was some holy text. And it was just bizarre. And I was fine having a bizarre conversation with someone who was clearly on drugs until he pulled the envelope of meth out and laid it down in front of me on the table. And he started telling me about how he saw ghosts of his homies who had died and of the people that he had killed. And hey, listen, I'm alone. It's late at night, and we're sitting in the back of the church, and I don't want to be one of those people that he had killed. And so I'm a little nervous, and I start trying to find ways, and I'm just praying like crazy. But this guy had clearly clearly messed up his life because he's living on the streets, he's running with a gang, he's involved in drugs, and his life is not where he wants it to be. And unfortunately, he's not the only one, right? I mean, we kind of know that. In fact, if we look at statistics for homelessness, every night in America, there are about 600,000 people who are living on the street every night. May not be the same 600,000 people. People go in and out of being unsheltered, but statistics say about 500,000 people, a little over 500,000 people every night. And of those, about half of them have a drug problem. And I don't mean cough medicine. I mean an illegal drug problem. But we can go bigger than that. Statistics say that about 37 million people over the age of 12, from 12 all the way up till senior adults, about 37 million people currently use illegal drugs. Illegal drugs. I'm not talking about legalized pot. That's not included in that statistic. Illegal drugs, 37 million. That's 10%. It's actually about 12%, if I remember right, of adults, of people, I'm sorry, not adults, people 12 and up. They say that if a kid starts using illegal drugs before the age of 14, they have a 70% chance of at some point in their life being addicted to illegal drugs. And again, so many of those, their lives just completely destroyed, end up homeless, end up on the streets, end up in all sorts of horrible situations. Every year in this country, 70,000 people die because of a drug overdose. Every year, 70,000 people die of a drug overdose. Satan has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And oh, by the way, I've just given you a little sliver of the ways he's doing it. Steal, kill, destroy. I haven't talked about crime rates. I haven't talked about euthanasia. I haven't talked about any of the other ways that Satan is at work trying to ruin people's lives. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, if you want to flip over there real quick. 1 Peter 5, 8. Says, be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, 8. He's still doing it to this day. He has come to steal and kill and destroy. And he's just as happy to take somebody from your family as he is from my family, as he is from any other family. He wants to cause destruction, especially to the destruction of God's people. Because if he can destroy one of us, break one of us, take down one of us who are faithful to the Lord, how much better for him? Because he knows there are going to be people out there who say, look, that person was a Christian. That person made a bunch of noise for Jesus. And now they're caught up in drugs. Now they are dealing with abortion. Now they are having an affair. Now they are whatever it may be. So if he can take one of us down, it serves his purposes. So he comes after us to steal and to kill and to destroy. And now that we're all feeling cheery and happy, let me give you the good news. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It isn't all bad news. There is hope. There is a source of life, a source of life that is secure, a source of life that is sure. There is a rock where we can set our anchor so that we can endure the storms that Satan throws at us. There is life for us. And Jesus says it isn't just life and that's it. It's more abundant life. He wants us to have life, to be a people of life, to be a people who enjoy the life that he has given to us. Because again, if we think back to that passage in Psalm 139, we see that God cares about my life. He cares about your life. He sees your life from the time you were being made in your mother's womb until beyond the time that you die. He is involved in your life. He is there for you. And so when that temptation comes, that temptation to buy into some of these lies that Satan uses, God is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if we want to turn to that. First Corinthians 10:31. Nope. 10:13. That's better. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is not, by the way, this is not the memory verse that I put on your Bible study thing for this week. But if you need a memory verse or an extra memory verse for the week, this is a good one to have. Okay, let me read it again, because I know I stumbled through that. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Several things about that verse. We could do a whole sermon on this verse, but several things about this verse. One, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Every temptation you face, it's not the first time that Satan's tried that one. Okay? The temptations that you face are common temptations. They are temptations that everybody from before time began has had to deal with. I probably over-exaggerated that one. But the point is still real. Every temptation you face, somebody else has faced it. Second, he says, any temptation you face is something that God knows you are able to endure. Did you hear that? Any temptation you face, any temptation I face, God allows it into our life knowing that we can endure it. You say, no, not me, not that one thing. Yes, you. It's right here. That's why I'm telling you, memorize this verse. Memorize this verse. Because when the temptation comes and you say, I can't deal with it this time. I just can't. I'm not strong enough. God right here is telling you, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You can endure this. And oh, by the way, the last thing about this verse, he says that with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will give you a way out of your temptation. You are not trapped in a situation where you have to give in. Whatever the temptation is, whatever it is that Satan is using to try to steal, kill, or destroy in your life, he's going to give you a way out. And so often, the way out is get up and get out. So often, when Satan comes to tempt us, he does it at a time when we're all alone and there's something that we're just struggling to deal with. And if we would just get off the couch and get out of the house and go somewhere else where other people are, we wouldn't have to deal with it. Because then we're no longer by ourselves anymore. Or call somebody and say, hey, I really need to go get a cup of coffee. Can you go with me to get a cup of coffee? I really need to talk to somebody. Can I talk to you for a little while? You look around this room. This room is filled with people who love you and care for you. And I guarantee if you called and said, hey, I'm struggling with something. I just need somebody to talk to. I guarantee they would either be at your door or they would meet you at wherever you need to meet to help you out. I don't want to put extra work on anybody's plate, but that's what our deacons are for. That's what our elders are for. That's what I'm here for. Any of us that are in leadership in this church, that's what we are about. We are here for you, to serve you, to help you, to strengthen you, to help you get through whatever it is that you need to get through. You don't even have to say, I'm struggling with sin or temptation. Just say, hey, I've got something going on. I'd really like to talk to you about it. Okay? And you may have to call a few of us before you get somebody to answer the phone or to say yes, but you'll get somebody. Because they all just got given notice. But we want to be there for one another in that way because we want to be supporting one another's life. Because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus gives abundant life. Jesus gives abundant life, and it's life that comes from him absolutely, 100%. It comes from having a personal relationship with him. That's where abundant life is found, is in Christ, right? He said, I got to go back to the right verse. He said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He has come so that we might have life. If we want the life, it's in Christ. It's in our repenting of our sin, giving up on ourselves, and turning our life over to Christ. That's where this life is found. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, let me tell you that God loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But for that to happen, we have to repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ. That's how we receive his free gift of eternal life. Repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ. And when we do that, we receive his abundant life. But once we've received that abundant life, there is something that he wants us to do related to this idea of life. And so if you will, turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, and I know you're all thinking, Proverbs 31, that's that description of the perfect woman. And I promise you, it's not that part. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. I want to focus on that first part. Open your mouth for the speechless. God calls us as his people to speak up and speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. You say, why do we do something like talk about the sanctity of life? It's because of this verse. It's because Jesus, or because God says it here in Proverbs 31, verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless. Infants, pre-born children, babies who are still inside their mother's womb, they can't speak. They can't talk. They can't do anything to defend themselves. And so they need people like you and like me to speak out for them. They need us to speak out for them because they are speechless. And you say, what can I do? I live in Waldport. Here's what you can do. First of all, you can go vote, or you can mail in your ballot. Sorry, I have to get used to this idea of we only do mail-in voting here. You can mail in your ballot. If you haven't done it already, vote for somebody who's going to stand up for the unborn. Vote for somebody who's going to stand up for the preborn. And I know that gets harder and harder to find in this world that we live in, but vote for somebody who's going to stand up for the preborn. And not just at the presidential level, but at every level of government, vote for people who are going to stand up for the preborn. Vote for that pro-life dog catcher. Okay, and I say that because eventually the dog catcher runs for mayor, and eventually the mayor runs for local representative, and eventually the local representative runs for Senate, and eventually the senator runs for president. Politics are local. Vote for the pro-life dog catcher. Or soil and water conservation clerk, or whatever it is here in Lincoln County. Vote pro-life across the board. But also, we can get personally involved. In your bulletin, you'll find a little card. It's not the one I'm about to hold up. Well, maybe it is. I put a little card in there, or had somebody put a card in there. Maybe it was Cindy, maybe it was Shannon. But from the Pregnancy and Parenting Center in Florence. All right? This organization is our local crisis pregnancy center. If you want to do something about protecting life, about abortion in Lincoln County, well, is Florence Lincoln County? Next door to Lincoln County adjacent, you can help support the Pregnancy and Parenting Center. There is not a crisis pregnancy center in Newport, in Lincoln City. It's this, or it's Albany, or it's Salem. So if you want to do something about protecting life, it's this organization. And let me tell you, they do some amazing stuff. There's this card. It does have a QR code on the back so you can get more information online. I put some of these flyers about all that they do out on the back table. But they do pregnancy testing for people who are not sure if they're really pregnant or not. It's a medical grade pregnancy test. They give counseling if someone wants to know about abortions, if that's something they're considering. They ask permission first, but then they describe whatever it is that they're thinking about having done. They want to know about the abortion pill. They describe what the abortion pill does, what the side effects are, what it does to your body, all of those things, so that they know what it is that they're getting into if that's what they want to do. They do not do references or referrals for abortions or for the morning after pill or any of that kind of stuff. They will not give these young ladies that kind of a referral. They will only give life-affirming referrals and references, but they will tell them the truth. They will tell them what an abortion does to your body. They will tell them what it does, exactly what it does to that infant. They do offer all sorts of prenatal classes and parenting classes. They have over 200 classes that they offer to young mothers and expecting mothers. They also have classes for the dads so that the dad can learn how to be a good parent. They also give credits as these young ladies take classes. They get credits that they can use in their store where they can buy things for the baby. They can buy diapers. They can buy onesies and all of that kind of stuff. They do all sorts of things to help these moms out. And so if you are looking for a way to support life in our area, check out the Parenting and Pregnancy and Parenting Center down in Florence. It's not that far. We all go to Florence from time to time. Go check them out. Maybe it's something you'd like to be involved in. They also do counseling for women who have had abortions and are struggling with how to deal with that. They have Mommy and Me play days and just all sorts of wonderful things that they do to support parents and pregnant moms. And so I just want to recommend that you check them out. I talked to their president this week, and it sounds like it's a really life-affirming ministry that's something that I would recommend you get involved in. And so this morning, as we wrap up this part of the service, I just want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I invite you to come. And we can talk about how you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But, you know, maybe you're here this morning and one of these issues of life have taken a chunk out of your life. Like I said, Satan comes after all of us. He'd like nothing better than to take one of God's people down. And maybe you need to come and just pray. You want to pray with me? I'm happy to pray with you. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to come and pray. And I invite people to do that. I encourage people to do that, because when people see you come and pray, they know that you need prayer. They may not know the exact issue, and that's okay. But it's just a way of saying, hey, I need prayer for something. I'm struggling with something. Because at some point in our lives, we all struggle with different things. All right, so we're gonna have a quick word of prayer and then stand and sing with me our hymn of invitation, and you respond as the Lord leads. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you are a God of life, that you sent your Son that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I thank you that you sent your Son to not just give life, but to defeat the devil, that ultimately Christ wins. That ultimately Satan is defeated. Our foe is defeated. And so we can trust in you. We can trust in the life that you give and the help that you give and the love that you give to get us through our days. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.